stuff. So once again, for those that listen to the radio show, when it hits the website, coinsplus.com, you're listening to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor, sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. That means that we do it all in this industry. We buy and sell all forms of you know, coins, collections. Silver dollars are my specialty. Scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds. We've bought really phenomenal antiques over the years. Incredible antiques. I've bought guns. I'm a gun guy. But I like revolvers, Colt revolvers I like. I like tactical weapons, but real ones. I like quality. That's probably one of my problems, is I like quality. And one of the issues that's come up is, you know, they make a lot of junk, and I just sold a bunch to a friend, but I kept the best stuff. I have a very, very substantial collection of extremely high-end tactical weaponry, we'll call it. My gun collection, since we're on the topic, is a very interesting collection. It was put together by an Army Ranger. Well, by an Army Ranger who is one of the highest ranked in the entire U.S. Armies. Definitely one of the most respected. When the helicopter with 26 Navy SEALs went down, this young man, who is now young at 38 or whatever it is, this Army Ranger of forever, he was mentioned twice in that speech given by a four-star general. He's had more live, you know, combat missions than any other ranger. He and a sniper, who at the time was the top sniper in the U.S. Army Rangers, who is now in Delta Force, along with a Navy guy who had gone from the Navy SEALs to the Rangers, which is a weird switchover. Anyway, all these guys together are friends of mine. I also have a friend who runs a training facility up north called Bull Hill Ranch that most people don't know about. It's 50,000 acres where they take Delta Force and they train them in extreme tactical situations. They train them in boats, like how to, you know, ride, you know, drive hard, jump, sink it, you know, how to hotwire motorcycles and boats and jet skis and how to race them and how to ride them. And it becomes Jason Bourne. It's Jason Bourne training, how to rappel buildings and mountains and how to create, you know, the impossible, how to take materials that you were given in a situation and be able to jump off of a five-story building and live. So they do a lot of that kind of training. So this group of fine young men, the world's finest, by the way, that you would never want on against you, 12 of the top Delta operators, quick side note, said that since, now this was, they told me they were up there training, this has probably been a year now at least, told me that since when Obama was in office, they were not allowed to do anything. Since Obama got out and Trump got in, they'd already killed about 5,500, I think, ISIS. ISIS is about wiped out. The problem is everybody says they're just about gone, they're just about gone, they're just about gone. I hate to say this, but I think they're like a fungus. And they're a form of Islam, which is a form of Baal worship, which is a form of satanic, you know, the worship of the devil. That's exactly who they glorify. That's who they elevate. That's, you know, it's just who they are. So they may be temporarily muted, but they'll grow back. just like a bad virus. It's interesting to me when you go back to Rome, you know, when you look at Jesus' prophecy, where he says the beast system, okay? Now, I did a lot of study on the beast system, which is, it's pretty obvious. It's a governmental system that's evil, cruel, powerful, etc. He says the beast system that was and is not and shall come again, okay? Islam, Baal worship, same thing, one and the same, okay? So they're back. And that's all I'm telling you is that it is probably important to be aware of the fact that when you read in the Old Testament and you're reading about, come back to me, brain, I know you're there somewhere. When you're reading about Baal worship, okay, you're actually reading about Islam. The problems, the struggles, etc., that they went through back then are the same we're going through today. What is it that drives people to Islam? That, you know, I mean, really, think about it. What in the world? And this is a serious question. What is the draw? What is the draw? I don't get it. I'm asking a serious yet rhetorical question. Why would somebody want to join a group like that? Power, anger, hatred, destruction. You know, what is the draw to Islam? I just can't tell you. As much as I wish I could, I cannot. I just can't. I can't explain it. I don't know why, but I do know this. I've learned something over the years in dealing with children and even mostly children, we'll say that. This whole concept of attention, okay? You've got negative attention and positive attention, right? Okay. So let's talk about that. How hard and how hard is it to get negative attention? As easy as it gets. It's the lazy man's way, right? It's the slothful way. It's the slackard's way to get negative attention. Why? Because it's instantaneous. All you have to do is misbehave, be rude, obnoxious, say something inappropriate. You know, no work, no self-control. You look at the fruits of the Spirit. To get negative attention, you are absolutely rejecting the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? By I've happened to have quoted those just once or twice. Love, right? Joy, peace, patience. Maybe I should slow down, okay? But think about this, negative attention. Before I do that, let's pop in and add positive attention, okay? Now, positive attention, how do you get that? You basically work your tail off, right? And then what do you do? You just accept what you get. Positive attention comes from, really, ultimately, only from God, okay? Now, I've got a friendish guy who is in a business, you know, that deals with big, large objects, and he's doing tremendously well. He absolutely, completely is starting to really bother me. Why? Because he lacks humility. I hate that. He's doing sickly well, incredibly well, phenomenally well, you know? And he's selling large, well, let's say real estate. And hypothetically, he's in another state, so it doesn't matter. But the thing is he's gone from rags to riches, per se, and he's too... he's puffed up. You know, I know of people that have dealt with him after the sale. He's not good. He's, you know, phony, manipulative, I guess, to get the sale. And he's their, you know, people's best friend. And as soon as the sale comes through, he doesn't follow up. And, you know, these are things that we are not called to be by God. We are called to have integrity. The Bible says if you show partiality, it is a sin, okay? Partiality is a sin. You do not treat people differently based on anything about them, including and especially money, okay? So I'm bouncing around. Have you ever heard me do that before? Never, never. How about this? Proverbs 18:5, to show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. Now, boom, let's put these two together. Also, Proverbs 24:23, these are also the sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. And then 28:21, to show partiality is not good because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Okay? And then it goes on. Do not show partiality. Let's go back up and go all the way. Even David got mad at God when he thought God was showing partiality. He said, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Now, we know what's right and what's wrong. David was mad at God, okay? It's okay to get mad at God. Did you know that? Did you know that it's okay to get mad at God? It's disrespect that you don't want to exercise. It's okay to be mad at your parents. It's the disrespect that's the sin. Anger is an emotion you need to get a check on, though, and I'll tell you why. I don't know exactly what causes it, but what do we learn in life? We have, how many emotions do we have? I mean, I don't even know what a list of emotions would look like. Okay? But it's tremendous, right? I mean, we have, wow, a lot of them, right? I mean, fear, anger, anger's where I was going, but, you know, sadness, joy, disgust, surprise, trust, admiration, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. I mean, I just kind of, you know, elation, fear, you know, I already discovered hit those, surprise and all this stuff. So, you know, I don't know what they all are. But anyway, the bottom line is we have a lot of emotions. Well, the problem is we learn in certain upbringings to become angry at times, and then we turn, well, oh, I'm always backing up. We learn to become angry. But what we really are learning to do is take our emotion, a certain emotion, and convert it to anger, okay? And what do I mean by that, okay? If I walk up to you and I say, you are a really rotten person and you are ugly, and I'm sorry I said that, I don't mean it. But the truth is, that might make you angry. If you have a tremendous amount of self-control, maybe it won't. If you're from, you know, the gangster side of the tracks, you might be like, yo, bro, you don't diss on me. And you might crush my face in or try. And, you know, and that's not what God calls us to be. Okay. But like the fact of the matter is if somebody insults you, it may cause anger. If it doesn't, praise the Lord. Why? Because you have self-control, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and what? Self-control. And what, how did the Greeks list things out? The last shall be first and the first shall be last. The most important thing comes last. What's the most important thing, or what's the last thing in the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. So we want to have self-control. Absolutely mandatory. Okay, that is what God wants us to have. It's who he wants us to be. We must exercise self-control. Now, if we exercise self-control, it affects our partiality. And what I mean by partiality is that treating one person different than another based on what? Based on the fact that they can maybe get you something, money, position status, you know, I don't know, whatever. They have something to offer you. Or looks. Maybe they look good. Maybe you're a guy and there's a girl. You know, you're in a group of people, and there's a girl who's really beautiful. And now you're showing partiality. You're treating her different than the other girls. That is wrong. You are not to do that. We have just discussed this. The Bible is very clear. It does not like that. But take it further. 18:5 Proverbs. To show partiality. Now, listen to this. This is, man, this gets deep quick, and I'm going to try to stay out of the mud. To show partiality to who? To the wicked is not good. Let's stop there. Why does it say show partiality to the wicked? Can you show partiality to the good? Well, not really, because they're good, because they've done well. So it's not partiality. It is positive attention, okay? Partiality is almost like is giving somebody undue attention, unearned, unfair, whatever, okay? Then we go on to the second half of the verse. Now, listen, these two go together, and if you think about it, it's pretty interesting. To show partiality to the wicked is not good. Then what? Nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. Now, you might think, okay, well, these are two different things. Where he's saying, well, to show partiality to the wicked's not good. You're sitting there going, well, no, duh. You don't want to show partiality to the wicked. Not right, not good. You know, you don't want to give them special privileges. After all, they are the wicked. But then he says, nor, in other words, it's also bad to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. When do you thrust aside the righteous in judgment? What is judgment? Judgment is placing blame or displeasure upon somebody who, you know, maybe doesn't deserve it, or it's judging an inappropriate action. I apologize. That's a tricky word to define. But think about this, okay? When you show partiality to the wicked, okay, you're thrusting aside the righteous in judgment. The two go hand in hand. You got to think it through. You got to think it through. You're standing there. Here's a guy who's wicked. He's bad, but you're showing partiality. Why? Either he has something to offer you, or you fear him, or whatever. But then what happens when you do that? You are thrusting aside the righteous in judgment. Why? Like I said, maybe they have something to offer you. I don't know. I'm just telling you, the two go hand in hand. When you show partiality to the wicked, you are thrusting aside the righteous in judgment. You are judging the righteous, because when someone's wicked, they should be judged. And yet, by not judging them, you're judging the righteous. And it, like I said, it gets a little bit deeply philosophical. I don't want to go too deep and lose you. But please be aware of what I'm touching on there a little bit. A little bit. Something to think about. I got so much stuff here. Let me see if I can find some other fun stuff I've got. Oh, boy. I have all kinds of stuff here that I've saved up over time. The last time we got together, which was Wednesday, I went through a little bit about, I didn't really get, here's some stuff I didn't cover too much. Financial security, Proverbs 12:11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment, okay? He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Now, at first, you might say, I don't have any land. And at second, you might say, I don't chase fantasies. Well, the truth, what's the scriptures really saying is, you know, if you go to Psalms 34, it tells you that there's many, many, many verses that tell us to dwell in the land and feed on God's faithfulness, and that he will be faithful to us, and he'll be good to us. And it, when he says dwell in the land, what does he really mean? What does God mean when he says to dwell in the land? I actually, these scriptures are very familiar with me because at a time of my life that was very difficult, one of the tougher times, I've had a couple of those. Lately, it's been difficult as well, but not near like some others. But anyway, he says, you know, you got Psalms 34, where I was going, he gave me this as my life chapter, my verse at the time, my life chapter of the Bible at the time. And I go through things now and I look back and I say, but this is different. When he gave me Psalms 37, I had gone through a rough time. I had been, I guess, betrayed, falsely accused to a degree. I had an employee. I was managing Norwest Banks. What a mess. I was the youngest manager ever promoted in a company that had over 1,000 branches. People don't realize Norwest Banks bought Wells Fargo. They were that big, but they kept the Wells Fargo name because it was so well known. But they kept the president of Norwest on as the president of the new conglomerate because he was good and he was used to running Norwest, the most profitable bank in America. And he was. And so I was the youngest manager ever promoted. I had taken a stinky branch. They called it a suicide branch. What a terrible name. And what it meant was they were going to take a young pup, a young buckaroo, and that was me, and they were going, and they had a branch that they were going to fold. They were going to shut it down. They had decided it was failing in this town. It wouldn't make it. Well, the manager of this branch's name was Eric, and Eric had this thing going. I don't know what it was, but he was a soft, soft guy. Now, not soft in a good way, soft in a non, you know, serving the Lord, non-masculine way, okay? I don't mean, you know what I mean. I mean, he was soft. He was not a good, shrewd businessman as Jesus wants us to be. If you don't think that God wants you to be a good business person, and I'm talking not just hard work, energy, and effort, and ethics, I'm talking a desire to make a profit. Now, I've been through this with employees over the years where they're, you know, what happens is people, they forget what they have when they have a good job that pays well. And they'll get a little cocky or arrogant or a sense of entitlement. And then they, you know, and then all of a sudden they're, you know, they're getting themselves into trouble. And all of a sudden they're unemployed and they don't like it and it's uncomfortable. And it, you know, it's not that hard to be respectful and appreciative and thankful. It's that positive energy flow again, right? I mean, that is what God wants us to do. But when we seek positive energy, we cannot expect any, I'm sorry, positive attention. We cannot seek anything in return. Okay, we do what is right because it is right, period. This is what Jesus is all about. You do what's right because it's right. He even gives us examples of, you know, hiding in the closet when you pray and giving in secret and doing all these things not to bring glory to yourself, but to bring glory to God, the one and only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness or feed on faithfulness. So trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. What does that mean? I started out with Psalms 2:11 or Proverbs 2:11. Where it says, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. So here's the bottom line. Bloom where you're planted. You are, if you believe in God, you were born on a certain day to certain parents in a certain place at a certain time. You've been exposed to certain stimuli, some not so good. Some of you have endured horrendous forms of abuse. You've been through absolute hell and back. I know that personally from friends that have gone through the unthinkable. I myself have too. Growing up, I was tossed out. You know, eighth grade, see you later. It gives a child PTSD. So I got super anxious and I began to work my tail off. I was rejected by my family, you know, couldn't, you know, get phone calls through at Christmas, Easter, whatever. I'd gotten to a point where my mom didn't want me anymore for whatever reason. I found out later I had a half-brother, which I knew I had because there was twin beds in my room. And he used to visit and da-da-da-da-da. And he was, you know, he was given up for adoption. And my mom was just busy cleaning things up, trying to make everything look perfect. But guess what? It doesn't work that way with human beings. You don't clean up human beings, okay? So, if you work your land, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. We talked about trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. Chasing fantasies, this is the other one. So, real quick, to answer the question, negative attention's a joke. You can get it any time, anywhere. You can yell and scream. You can, you know, outburst, act out wherever you are. I don't care if you're a student in school. I don't care if you're at work. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you're doing. Negative attention is a cakewalk. You got it, right? You got it. Anytime, anywhere, negative attention's yours. Right now. It is not something that God appreciates. It's not something that he seeks. The Bible talks over and over about the scoffer and the mocker and the sinner. And, you know, you go on with Psalms 37, which, like I said, at one point was my life chapter. I read it the other day just to double check, because when he gave me this scripture, I'd been betrayed hardcore, and it was a bad situation where my boss was, I was a star performer. I had taken a branch that was to be shut down. It was failing severely 2 years in a row. I got the Star Performer Award, which put me in the top, 1% of all the branches. I was a young pup, not well liked by the older folk, because I wasn't supposed to be successful. In fact, there's a chance that they may, who knows what came next after this branch. It might have been the end of me. I don't know. So I turned it around, got it going. There I was. Life was good. At least so far, I thought it was. We were growing like a weed. I needed more personnel. My boss, who was not from our area, kept trying to push this Kyle Clayton on me. Over and over and over, and I didn't want him. I knew him from college. I knew him from high school. He lacked integrity bad, and I didn't want him. I wanted fresh blood. No way. My boss finally shoves him in there. Sure enough, he starts stealing stamps and forging signatures on credit card applications. Yep, I'm telling you the truth, folks, and yikes. So there I was, stuck in a real bind. No biggie, though, right? You call your boss, you say, hey, this guy's cheating, lying. He's gone, right? And then you're back to where you ought to be. So I call our boss, and all of a sudden, he's not going to do anything about it. I'm in shock. What are you talking about? Why not? What's wrong? What are you thinking? And I find out later, this great big bonus based on my Star Performer Award was coming up, and it was in the 90s, like about probably 92 or 93, whatever it was. He was going to get a $65,000 bonus. Well, 65 grand in 92 is a couple hundred thousand now, maybe even a quarter million. And the answer is yes, we have lost that much spending power of the dollar, contrary to what the Consumer Price Index says. And he was not about to jeopardize or rock that boat, so he wouldn't tell his boss, and he left me sitting in a tough situation. A tough situation I didn't particularly like a whole heck of a lot. And so I had to sit there until my boss's boss showed up, and then I went to lunch with him, and I kind of laid it out, and it was just an interesting situation. It wasn't handled the way I thought. It was let's turn a blind eye. Let's just let this go on. Now, if you recall later on, if you recall when Wells Fargo was opening fake accounts and opening fake credit cards and all this stuff, do you remember all that? All that came from Norwest Banks, the company that I worked for. They brought that over with them to Wells Fargo. That's how they became number one. And Dick Kovacevich was still the president, and guess who's in charge? So that continued on, and eventually they got caught. But, man, it was so much later, folks. We're talking, let me think, 20-plus years later they got away with this stuff. Terrible stuff. Terrible. Fraudulent, terrible, you name it, right? So, not good. So, what we're supposed to do is dwell in the land and feed on God's faithfulness. It says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. Delight, I love this verse. Delight yourself. Oops, there we go. There goes that wire again. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? Now, that is powerful stuff. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, first you think, whoa. Freedom, you got the magic genie in the bottle, rub the bottle, and out comes what you want. No. Delight yourself in the Lord. Psalms 37:4 is the word anag, A-N-A-G, anag, which means respect, have a soft respect for the Lord. pamper. It means to be pampered, to be happy about, to take exquisite delight, to make merry over, you know, and it goes on and on like this. It means is to love and to cherish and to hold dear deep down in your soul, to absolutely want the Lord in your life deeply. To want to serve and the Lord and lift him up and make him yours. So what happens? What happens is when we delight ourselves in the Lord, what happens? We love God. We become like him. Our hearts come in unison with him. That's why all of a sudden he'll give you the desires of your heart, because your desires become his desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. What is your righteousness? Your righteousness is positive attention. So negative attention is bad. Positive attention is good. Positive attention, though. And look at Joseph. Go back to Joseph. You get thrown in a pit by your brothers. I don't get that. You get picked up by a band of scoundrels that sell slaves. I don't get that. You get sold into slavery into Egypt, and you work your way all the way up until you're the second in charge after being accused of raping Potiphar's wife, you know, on and on. You tell me this guy didn't have work ethic. Do you think this guy was, you know, complaining about his hours, saying, well, you know, I got to work today at 9 o'clock and it's 5:30, and I don't think so. I think that he was just, I think he did what he did, what he did, what he did. I think he had his heart in all the way. That is the kind of employee God expects us to be. Oops. Yes, that's true. That's what he expects us to be. He expects us to be all in. We are to work as unto the Lord. Okay? Another one, Proverbs 28:19. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Both are the same. Don't chase fantasies. I've seen it. I've seen it, and I've seen it. Okay? I've seen people that it's never good enough. The grass is always greener. They've always got to have a little bit more, you know? Their spouse has a higher degree or a better job or whatever. But you know, it's, you know, consistency, right? You're going to, you try to run a marathon, right? Try to run a marathon and sprint. Just run it in sprints at different angles. You know, take off and run a mile this way as fast as you can, and then stop, and then run another mile back to the main course, and then run another mile the other way, and then another mile the other way, and then take and say, you know, I'm really out of shape for this. I got a big hill coming up. I want to run that hill better than anybody else, so I'm going to take 6 months and train and prepare myself for that hill. That's what I'm talking about. Chasing a fantasy for money. What's really scary with Satan, when you chase a fantasy for money, he didn't even have to give it to you. How many people have sold their soul for money they never see? A lot. How about, you know, you can get into the whole rock star thing. When they do get it, their lives are devastated. You know, they talked the other day about this big lottery. After like 5 years, 3/4 of the people, lottery winners, have lost it all. And you're like, that's not possible. That's not me. I wouldn't do that. Really? What do you know about money? I mean, I grew up as an adult around it and about it. It's where I was trained. It's easy. It's easy. You think, well, I'm going to go buy this, I'm going to buy that. You don't even know what it's like to take care of it. I have a doctor friend who came across he inherited $1 million. So what did he do? He went and he bought a house on Rockwood Boulevard that him and his wife had always wanted. This was years back, $900,000. And then it needed a remodel, and they had a few hundred thousand set aside. He was a doctor. And so what happened? Uh-oh. They got into the house, and it was a nightmare. All the electrical, all the plumbing, the entire foundation, it all had to come out. ended up selling the house at a loss, a huge loss, lost all their money, bankruptcy. I mean, basically, boom. All because why? He inherited $1 million. He'd have been way better off never inheriting the $1 million. All right? So keep that in mind. Gold and silver prices, of course, I'm reading all these experts. They say, I read this today that said, gold and silver prices are set to zoom again. European debt crisis has no solution. Germany's broke. There's no more bailouts. Greece is set to default again. Political leaders are being controlled by world central bank leaders who oppose correct decision making. Financial institutions make up the top 10 campaign contributors worldwide. Listen to that. Financial institutions are the top 10 campaign contributors worldwide. Now, that didn't work with Trump, did it? Mm-mm. He wasn't bound to these people, especially the Obama campaign, and including the COMEX. The COMEX gave that boy a lot of money. And guess what happened to the COMEX after that? Down it went. Hyperinflation was the only temporary solution, sending precious metals prices to the moon. That's what hyperinflation will ultimately do. You're going to see a huge upsurge in metals coming. Numismatic and semi-numismatic coins, folks, please be all over them. Get a balanced portfolio. I've got a few portfolios I'm building. I'll be done soon. I've been a little bit crazy busy. I've been digging out some pretty cool coins for a few fine customers. One of you knows who you are. You've been around a long time, and you've done us well, and we'll treat you square as well. We got you hooked up. So anyway. Hyperinflation is the temporary solution that will push precious metals to the moon. You take $10,000 in gold in 1960, and you got the gold money index ratio of central bank foreign exchange reserves to gold reserves. Equals the fair price of gold, and when you actually look at the two together, you know, gold's got the same buying power it always did. Last Wednesday, I talked about Lorimer Wilson that said, I've come out of retirement for this one-off, once-only speech to warn that the good ship, life as we know it, is sinking. You have the choice of getting into a lifeboat now or getting down or going down with the ship. The lifeboats consist of precious metals-based assets and other assets that will survive the coming currency destruction. Okay? I don't care how big a talk Trump talks. Now, if you don't think Trump talks big, you don't get it. Trump talks big, okay? He's getting stuff done and telling us he gets it done. He's getting a fair amount done, but he tells you he's getting a lot done. That's Trump. Smart man, big marketer. Gotta love the guy. Good at what he does. We ended with very few people alive today and active in the economic system have ever been exposed to or have any knowledge of what real money is. People don't know. The people out there, they don't even know what precious metals are. They just know fiat currency. What they call the new Moses generation will have to relearn what money is, and they seem to be catching on. This new generation will need to be educated on monetary history and biblical principles before the world can hope to reenter a new era of sound monetary policy. Unfortunately, old habits die hard. It appears that an entire generation will require their entire financial well-being to be decimated, forcing them to look for sound money alternatives before they will take the logical step towards sound wealth and capital preservation. Real money is gold and silver. Remember that. Real money is gold and silver. Okay? That's it. Biblical, you know, what Greek, Hebrew, all of it. Money, gold, silver, same word. Okay? So someone, how about this, if I can read this? Until someone understands what causes these crises, they will not understand how to fix them. After deregulating gold, the establishment, oh boy, this thing's got overstapled. Okay, the establishment powers had intentionally kept the metals at a relatively flat level in order to eradicate any desire for precious metals before creating a monetary paper explosion, which led to the WallStreet.com craze and eventual real estate bubble, which was headed up by Bill Clinton and finally kissing any hope of recovery goodbye for a very long time by Barack Obama. He set things up to, what do we got? Okay, we've got huge financial crisis, and we've got what they call hyperinflation. That's the only solution. They buried us deeper than deep. There's only one way out, hyperinflation. Remember that. That's it. What asset do you want your money in hyperinflation? Precious metals-based assets. Central bankers are very, very intelligent people. I happen to have known, I actually know one. They're smart, smart people. They have a view that you and I don't. They're intelligent people. I was a banker at the, at the everyday money moving and lending level where a dollar was a dollar. Central bankers don't bring money in and money out like everyone thinks. They make and break the money by creating massive multiples of the paper dollars they're given from the Federal Reserve. They decide where it'll go, who gets it, and what markets will benefit, what markets will survive, and what markets will fail. They control economies around the world to influence world events and affect who gets elected and who starts wars. This is the power of central banking. The central banks have sold everyone an empty bill of goods, forcing banks to sell their precious metals for reasons of gaining control and leading frenzies the general public would also sell into. We had the 9/11 event, which was the awakening of the new, what I was calling the Moses generation. Despite central bank sell-offs of metals in 01-02, directly related to 9/11, and after 9/11, even the 9/11 event brought the new generation alive to begin purchasing the metals themselves at a rate that exceeded bank sell-offs. So, they were just buying, they were selling it off at one price and buying it back at a lower price. This is significant because none of these banks actually owned the gold. It was all leased, and they planned to buy and sell over and over as they'd done for the previous two decades, which created public spectacles with their selling whenever the metals market needed a good scaring. They keep people afraid of the metals. Every time they start running, boom, they get a good butt whooping. And right now, we just had another big one. Banks begin to lose control. The Federal Reserve, central banks allow these rules to be bent and eventually broken to prevent a metals buying frenzy to take off. This all leads to the crescendo market manipulation, which we saw in 2008. Where the world central banks worked in concert to artificially press the metals down the greatest percentage they'd ever done after getting Bear Stearns out of the way first. Why would they want Bear Stearns out of the way? Because they were precious metals believers and they weren't about to give it up. So the real problem is that the current generation does not understand the current global financial crisis or meltdown has been caused by unsound monetary policy. They think everything's hunky-dory. After all, your stocks are up 50% or whatever, right? 50%. I mean, come on. How can you go wrong with that, right? No, your stocks are not up. The dollar is weaker. So just keep that in mind. It's been caused the unsound monetary policy creating money like wildfire at will, combined with an unsustainable banking system that's facilitated the creation and accumulation of insurmountable quantities of debt. I mean, we've got debt I won't even get into today. Folks, you owe over $1 million. You, everyone who's listening, each, okay? But simply put, precious metals will rebound. They will come back. They will hold their own as they always have. Country after over 100 civilized nations have done this. Over 100 civilized nations have done this. Understand this. Over 100. And every single last one of them has ended in tremendous collapse, bar none. Okay, so we're nothing special. We're not smarter. Now, we're getting smarter. The central banks know how to make it last a lot longer. So we got total and complete financial meltdown being inevitable unless there's drastic changes made immediately, which is less likely to happen than hitting the biggest lottery in the U.S. But here is what would be required to stop the collapse before the final explosion takes place. Remember, fraud always ends suddenly. So don't be fooled into thinking the system will continue unraveling at a steady pace and bring us down for a soft landing. The problems are mounting now, and the speed of decomposition of our system is accelerating exponentially on a daily basis. Donald Trump's crazy stock market is just preparing for the big kaboosh. Just be prepared. It's coming. It's coming. I am not doom and gloom. This is simple economics, just simple, simple, simple economics. Non-negotiable, irrefutable, non-debatable bottom line. And it's all part of socialism. It's all part of realigning everything that we're about. And I ran out of time. I was going to hit today a bunch of stuff on socialism. What's new? I don't always get there. Think about the Tower of Babel. You know, God said nothing they could imagine was impossible. This is what's going on, is people's beliefs. Universally, they buy into it, okay? Well, money is money, and it will blow. It's all a crescendo market. I got all this stuff I'm not going to get into. I don't have enough time. We got mortgage stuff building up again. We got all kinds of things. We've got the real problem that the current generation we talked about is this meltdown caused by a wildfire creation of the monetary dollar. Total and complete financial meltdown is inevitable unless drastic changes are made, which is less likely to happen than hitting the biggest lottery. The only solutions to avoid this inevitable financial meltdown are to eliminate the following, which ain't going to happen, right? The Federal Reserve, yeah, that'll happen. Replacing it with gold-backed money. Done. Ain't happening. We should do this individually now. Now, stop. That's important. Do it individually. Do it individually. Do it individually. Make your own gold standard. Don't sit around and worry about what your friend said and your broker said and all this stuff. Do what God said. God made gold. Genesis chapter 2. He gave it the highest compliment possible. He loves it. He made it for this purpose, to protect you. It's real money. I don't care if a bunch of rich men created monopoly money that we're all supposed to buy in to the faith of. It's monopoly money. It's phony money. Please, just use your stinking head, excuse me. Use your head. It is fake money. What's it backed by? Nothing. So just period. End of that. Just get yourself your own gold standard. Get set up. Get gold. Get silver. Build a portfolio. You want savings? Do it. If you want, you should have liquid cash. Some, because you got to have it 3 to 6 months, maybe. You've got to have liquid gold and silver. You got to have it. Then you got to have semi-numismatic, which is stuff that costs basically bullion price, but it's worth a lot more based on collectability. We are sitting in the ultimate buying opportunity. This is like buying real estate back in 2010, which I did, but I, could have done a lot better. I could have bought a lot more. So what else needs to get rid of? Debts. we've got to eliminate and default or hyperinflate our debts. It's just like a family in a budget crisis. We've got to eliminate derivatives altogether. They're over $250 billion. Eliminate long-term politicians. We need term limits. We need to get rid of this transparent tax system. We need a consumption-based tax. I'm out of time, folks. Have a good weekend. God bless. I'm sorry. Bye-bye.